Good morning. Today's passage is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Let us look at the first section, which is chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that, in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, "The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." The second passage is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us to hear your word with soft hearts this morning. We pray that you would work in us to worship you for your grace that you've lavished on us. Train us to follow you and depend on you as your children. And I ask that you would help me to be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what our reaction to some of these perspectives on Christian giving might be. I don't give regularly to church. I've worked for my money, and in that way, God has given that money to me. Besides, the church finances are doing okay. I give every month because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. But during the offering, I tend to think about what I could have done with the money that I just gave away. I enjoy being generous when I hear about a need. I'm glad that I have the resources to step in and help when the church or a special cause needs me. I give 10% every month. That's what the Bible tells us to do, right? Do any of these sound like you? I think giving can be one area where there can be a lot of confusion about what the Bible says. And today we're going to look together at some of the reasons why members of a local church should give. Every time we give, we remind ourselves that God has entrusted with us with resources to use for His glory and His priorities. It all belongs to God. Using money is a result of God letting us use His money. And that means giving is a privilege and a gift from God. Let's read together. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had mentioned it, just as earlier, made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus, Paul says, was rich, but not in monetary terms. God's wealth is beyond money. In Colossians 1:15, Paul says about Jesus, in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. All the money that we have and the skills that we use to get it come from God and ultimately belong to Jesus. Eventually, we will pass away and the things and the power that we had won't belong to us anymore. And eventually, all those things will come to an end along with the rest of the world. Giving is a reminder to our hearts that everything we are, including our money, belongs to God. Even though God owns everything, he's been incredibly generous to us. By sinning, we all rebel against God's good and rightful kingship, and yet he sent his son to save us from the just punishment of our rebellion. Let's look a little closer at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus was rich and became poor, so that we who were poor could become rich. In both cases, the wealth is spiritual, and the poverty is physical. We might have been wealthy before we became Christians, but we were destitute spiritually. When we give, we express thankfulness with physical wealth for the spiritual riches that Jesus has lavished on us. When we express our thankfulness to God through giving, we also do this out of love for others. They're connected. When Jesus expressed his love for us by washing his disciples' feet, he gave us the command in John 13 also to love one another. and expounding on this in 1 John 3, John writes, "This is how we know what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" Thankfulness to God and love for others are wrapped up together in giving. Let's continue reading from our main passage. "And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." The Corinthian church, Paul says, had a desire to give to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, even though it was unlikely that many of them had ever met the Christians in Jerusalem. They were eagerly willing. We should care for those who are in need, especially other believers, and this is how brotherly love was modeled in the early church. As another example of this, let's look at Acts. So in Acts chapter 4, 32-35, Luke writes, "All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any who had need." The church in Acts had a radical response to the needs of believers around them. Imagine selling a flat in Hong Kong and giving all the proceeds away to the poor. And this was not just property, because in the ancient world, lands and houses were often inheritance that were passed from one generation to the next. A radical sacrificial love for believers in need prompted generous giving in the early church. It's almost as if the Christians in the early church didn't decide how much they should give, but they decided how much of God's money they felt they should keep. Providing for other believers through giving was a work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. At Ambassador, we budget for compassionate giving, and this reflects our love for others' physical needs, in addition to our love for others expressed in the preaching of the gospel. We give together as a church because giving is a corporate activity where we encourage each other towards thankfulness to God and love for others. One author puts it this way: "Giving to the church also strengthens fellowship in the sense that it weakens selfishness. It combats the inborn tendency to want to keep everything for ourselves. After all, there's always a use for the money in the family, the house, at school, or elsewhere besides giving it to the church, isn't there? When we give, we do so out of thankfulness to Christ, overflowing into love for others. And corporately, when we give as a church family together, we encourage one another towards thankfulness to Christ and love for others, and away from our tendency to be selfish with money. We also give because God promises to bless us as we give." Let's move on to chapter 9. "Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. For as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, Paul here is not preaching a prosperity gospel. He's not saying, if you give, God will give you more money back so that your wealth will increase. What Paul is saying here is that God will supply what the Corinthian church needs in order that they may continue to be generous and abound in good works. It's not just an exchange where one party gains and another loses. Both giver and receiver gain as God blesses the gifts given from a cheerful and generous heart. This also means that if we're on the receiving end of giving, we're part of God's blessing to those who give. Paul says that giving is grace. We are blessed when we give. We gain an eternal righteousness when we give money that we can't keep after we die. It's an investment that's in contrast to the rich fool in Jesus' parable. Let's look at that parable together. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." In Jesus' story, a man works hard to amass a retirement portfolio. That's what his barns were for. Provision for himself so that he no longer needed to work. He retires early, assuring himself that he has plenty to live on for the rest of his life. And he's right. In fact, he has more than enough because he dies on his retirement day. After his parable, Jesus tells his disciples not to be anxious about whether we'll have enough. And he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If our life goal is to save enough to retire, what does that accomplish if we die first? This is something that I personally tend to struggle with, and I need to remind myself of this frequently. The real danger is not that we use money inefficiently and we don't get to enjoy it. But the danger is that when our treasure is in our retirement account, our heart is drawn there as well. What do our hearts treasure? Wealth is not necessarily bad, and saving for retirement can be wise. But it's the attitude behind our actions, and it's where we put the treasure of our hearts that makes the difference. When we give, we train our hearts to put our treasure in heaven, and we tell ourselves that our earthly treasure counts for nothing that will last beyond death. Giving also teaches us to depend on God. Let's continue in chapter 9. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Paul encourages the church to give sacrificially and in faith that God will provide what they need, and not just what we need to love, but what we need to live, but what we need to continue to be generous. I love that. The goal is not that we have what we need to live, but that we have what we need to love others and grow in becoming like Christ. That's what we need, which God will provide. This principle also means that it's not the givers in Corinth that are supplying what Jerusalem needs. It's God providing for everyone's needs. my son Ewan is 1 year old, and he likes going through my wallet and finding all the things in there. And he'll pull out credit cards and then I'll try to stick them back. And he also likes to take out cash. And when he does, he'll look at it and then he'll look at me and then he'll hand me a banknote. That can often be the way that we think about giving to the Lord. When we encounter a need, we step in, we hand the creator of the universe a banknote, and then we feel good about ourselves because we've just met a need. But it's not us, it's God that meets the need. We should be on our guard against feeling that we're the providers. When we see that giving is lagging expenses at church, rather than having a provider mindset, let's adopt a mindset of giving out of worship, trusting in the Lord rather than our own resources. For those of us not giving regularly, that might mean that we give smaller, more regular gifts rather than larger ones when we hear about a need. Giving is a way that we show dependence on God. And that was the purpose of the tithe in the Old Testament. A lot of Christians today call our giving to church tithing, but the New Testament doesn't specify the tithe or giving 10% as a standard for Christians. The New Testament talks about sacrificial giving, which for many of us could be a lot more than 10%. Tithing in the Old Testament was also different to how a lot of us tend to think about giving. Let's read from Deuteronomy 14 about the tithe. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. And now listen to what they were supposed to do with that tenth. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose for a dwelling, as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. The tithe in the Old Testament involved the Israelites throwing a big party or a feast. Imagine spending 10% of your annual income on one dinner. If you're budget conscious like me, that would be pretty stressful. I just spent how much on dinner? It seems like such a waste, doesn't it? But the point of the tithe, as Moses writes, was to learn to revere the Lord your God always. It's not our paychecks we rely on. We rely on the Lord, and we should not let our success make us feel that we ultimately can provide for ourselves. All that we have is given to us by God, and we need to teach ourselves to be dependent on Him. For Israel, this involved consuming 10% of all they produced in joy and confidence in the Lord that the rest would be enough. As part of the tithe, the Israelites were also to give to the Levites, the tribe of priests who had no physical property. And every 3 years, they were supposed to give the tithe for the purpose of supplying the needs of the poor. But the purpose of the tithe in consuming 10% all at once was to emphasize that God is our provider, not ourselves. Giving teaches us to depend on God. Finally, giving results in thanksgiving to God, which glorifies Him and results in joy for the giver and the receiver. In 2 Corinthians 9, it says, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing into many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." The theme that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is that giving is grace from God. The fact that God designed that Christians are to give to church and to each other is a blessing for us. Through giving, we remind ourselves that we all belong to God. Through giving, we express our thankfulness to God for Christ and reflect God's love for us to others. Giving trains our hearts to set our treasure in heaven and not in money. And at the same time, we teach our hearts that we should depend on God and not on money. And as a result, God is praised through the thanksgiving of those whose needs are met by God through our giving. Thanks be to God indeed. So what are some practical ways that we can give an ambassador? First, it's important to remember that all we have belongs to God, and God doesn't need our money. But he wants our hearts to seek him and trust in him instead of in money. So as we think about giving, let's give in a way that encourages our hearts to trust in the Lord. We should give sacrificially, not just to meet the needs of others in the church, but to train our hearts that it's God who we trust in for what we need. For some of us, that might mean that we give a larger proportion of our income than for others. As I said, in the New Testament, there's no prescription for what percentage we should give. And the examples that we see in the early church were radical generosity. We should practice love for each other with sacrificial giving. A good test of whether we're giving sacrificially that Zoe and I have used is that we ask ourselves occasionally whether we're comfortable with our level of giving, whether it feels okay. And then if we are comfortable, we pray about whether we should give more. We also should ensure that giving is regular and planned out. Paul encouraged the Corinthian church, saying, "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And this involved the church deciding how much to give in advance. Even if we're not good with budgets or numbers, we should take the time to intentionally plan our giving and to do this regularly. We may also give special gifts, but at a minimum, our giving should be prayerfully planned. As a church family together, we can participate in the grace of God through giving. Let's give, recognizing that everything we have belongs to God, in thankfulness to Christ, in love for others, training our hearts to seek eternal treasure, in dependence on God, and with thanksgiving for God's provision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of giving. We praise you for your wisdom in blessing us with all that we need to be generous, that you may receive praise and thanksgiving. We ask that you would help us to sacrificially depend on you rather than our own resources, and that you would give us a thankfulness for Christ and love for others that would result in joyful, generous giving from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.